Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm inviting you to stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without any manipulation because we do not have hidden agendas. We never try to get you to fess up or give up or pay up, nothing like that. No money requested, nothing we're trying to do to earn anything. We're just here to give you accurate information. Information that is always our prayer will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you always have the freedom, you always have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. You're a free American, compliments of the grace of God. God has used the United States military as a divine establishment to keep us free for many years. Men and women that you and I have never met have served abroad and at home and purchased our freedom sometimes with their very lives. And that leads us to a concept that freedom is never free. It always costs somebody something. And the same thing is true with spiritual freedom as well. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, laid down his life as a substitute for our sin so that we might be free from the penalty of sin. You see, we were in the slave market of sin. We were condemned. And yet he who knew no sin, the Bible clearly says, was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. And so it's through Jesus Christ, who was judged in our place, that our sins can be forgiven when we receive him as our Savior. The Bible says, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's you, and that's me. And the Bible clearly says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's found in 1 John chapter 5, and you can read it for yourself. Yes, you can know for sure you're going to heaven because, number one, Christ was judged in your place, and number two, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, so you have received the forgiveness that he offered. You've accepted the free gift of salvation, and you're now a member of the royal family of God, and his righteousness has been imputed to you, just as your sins were credited to him. And so, if you were to have to lose your salvation, God would have to take the righteousness back. And that just doesn't happen. Even Christ himself said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's even a passage in Timothy where Paul said, even if we believe not, yet God still abides faithful, because he cannot deny himself. So if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a member of the royal family of God, not based on any merit of yours, but based on what Christ did for you on the cross when he was judged in your place, and when he offered you forgiveness through his judgment. When they put him into the ground and they buried him and they said, it's all over, he's dead, go home, they were wrong. Our Lord walked out of that grave. And that guarantees all of us who believe in him that we will be resurrected as well. And so in the Bible, death, where is your victory? There is no victory in death for the believer, because the Bible says for us to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord, where there are no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow, and the all things are passed away. Wow, it's all going to be new, and that's us in heaven. Now I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever heard this statement made? I think I've probably made it on the radio show. But unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. In my travels, I meet people all the time. And you know, I speak in a lot of schools, mostly private schools, not Christian schools. Those are the hard ones to talk in because they've been preached at so much. But academies, private schools, they're all across the Southeast. And it's a great opportunity to speak to 200 to 500 kids at a time. And they're not under the binding legislation of the public schools where they'll put you in jail if you go down there and talk about God to those poor kids. So we can't have you doing that. But these private schools will still give you an opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those students who'd like to hear it. And I see from time to time students that are unhappy because they didn't get to participate in a certain sports, or parents who are unhappy because they weren't happy with the way that the teacher judged their kid on that test, or they weren't happy with the coach because the coach didn't start their kid in the game, or faculty members that are unhappy because they don't like they had to stay after school for a teacher's meeting. And I mean, there's always something, isn't there? There's always something that'll irritate you. And if you're unhappy, this is the key thing that I want to make here. If you're unhappy in Baltimore, you'll be unhappy in Birmingham. If you're unhappy in St. Louis, you'll be unhappy in Atlanta. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. They always do that. And there's no way you can get away from that. And so I want to talk to you today about the doctrine of happiness, something that's critical that we all understand. Because there are verses in the Bible that talk about this. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ our Lord wants you to be happy. That's clear. I mean, he made that statement, I have taught you these things so that my happiness might be in you. That's clear. That's what he wanted those disciples to have, that they have that happiness. And so I want to go in and go into that a little bit today, if you don't mind, okay? I mean, the words used in the Bible are joy or rejoice or happiness. Whatever you use, whatever word you use, it's a state of being or something which causes exhilaration or happiness. Well-being, usually characterized by some sort of contentment in your life where you're not upside down and you're not mad and you're not all torn up. Joy, contentment, all these words. But to understand what true biblical happiness really is, it's critical for you and for me. Sometimes it takes an examination of certain passages, grammatically or exegetically, to see some of these things. For example, in Proverbs 3:13 through 15, happiness is the one who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding. Happiness is the one who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding. Understanding here is the ability to be perceptive, to understand what's going on, to know what's happening in your life. There are a lot of different words that we could use for this. Some of them escape me right now as I'm sitting here. I got one word in my mind I'd like to get out, but it's just not going to come to the surface right now. But finding is the Hebrew word matzah. Happiness belongs to the one who matzah, who finds wisdom, and that means to acquire, to learn. And then it ties it up with, and to the one who gains understanding. And that means to have intelligence or to skill, to have ability and understanding what's going on around you. Perspicacity is the good word I'm trying to say. So to know your options, you can't walk around in a fog all the time or you're never going to be happy. Because one of the first things you have to learn as a believer is this, that Satan is a counterfeiter. And Satan is going to counterfeit the plan of God and try to lure you away from God's plan. I've seen it many times. I've seen, for example, men who have a communication gift who would be phenomenal pastors or phenomenal evangelists, and they sell out. They sell out for some sort of temporal happiness, some sort of recognition, some sort of attainment. And then maybe later in their life, they may say, well, you know, I've attained and I've got recognition. Now let me talk about God. And they want that fame, but it's too late then. Because Satan has this myth. It's a myth of arrogance, I call it. And it is that people or circumstances in life can make you happy. So if you imagine in your mind, if you sat down and you took a blank piece of paper and you wrote to yourself, this is what it would take to make me happy, you would be wrong. Because that's not what it takes. God's plan for you would be so much greater than what you could ever imagine. You could not even in 100 years get close to what God has for you. And you would way, way, way sell out too cheap. And that's what happens to people. They sell out too cheap. They depend on a person or a set of circumstances to make them happy. And in their weakness, they don't have the true happiness that God wants to provide for them. Actually, it's one of our problem-solving devices. It's problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. But the phony happiness or the pseudo-happiness is the attempt that Satan does to counterfeit God's plan, to counterfeit the happiness and the contentment and the blessing that God actually has for you. Throughout all the church age, God has a plan for you, but Satan will try to counterfeit it. And this sort of fake happiness can be some sort of stimulation, you know, like a new home, a new car, take a trip, take a cruise, win the lottery, whatever, or some sort of fun, or some sort of entertainment, or something that you really, really enjoy. But you know, it's not permanent. It's only momentary, that sort of stuff. And it really depends on a set of circumstances, even in the environment. It's got to be a pleasant environment. I mean, who wants to go to the mountains and get a beautiful cabin and watch the leaves turn in the fall of the year and it thunderstorm every day? So your environment is not worthy of the time that you went and money you spent, and you sat inside all day and you were miserable. You went up there wanting to be happy, and you were not happy. That type of happiness is called minus H, because for beyond the moment of good times that you seek, there can always be the bad times, the routine times, even the dull times in your life. And you can never, ever, ever be sustained or be carried in your life by the good times you had in the past. Unfortunately, a lot of people are like that. And I'm around people on occasion that want to have a reunion, and they don't look forward, they look back. That means that they don't have a personal sense of destiny. Their happiness is related to something they did in high school, or something they did in college, or getting together with their old friends. And there's nothing wrong with having some old friends, except I got a lot of new friends. Friends in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And those people, those old high school friends or college friends, aren't necessarily the same sort of people. So this neutral age, it just won't carry you. It doesn't sustain you. This neutral age, the circumstances or people that you depend on to make you happy, they don't encourage you when you go through adversity or testing. Instead of having the true happiness, the cosmic system or the devil's world only can offer you a temporary fix, followed up eventually by some self-induced misery and maybe even a little divine discipline. I know I've been there. I've done that. And it's not fun when you have to pay the piper because you were stupid and you wouldn't listen to God and you decided to do it your way. The true happiness I'm speaking of It's not in various stimuli in life. It's something that you will have with you all the time, and it is something that relates to your soul, not your body. Not your body. So the capacity for true happiness, if I use the word capacity, I'm talking about a cup, like a goblet that you would pour wine into, or a coffee cup you'd pour coffee into, a container. The capacity is a container. Your container for happiness, your capacity for happiness must precede the function of being happy. So if you don't have contentment, and this is the key word to it, if you're not content with what you have right now, then you will never be content with what God gives you. And that's why I say if you're not happy in Baltimore, you won't be happy in Birmingham. If you're not happy in St. Louis, you won't be happy in Atlanta. If you're not content, I don't care where you live, you won't be happy. The secret to being happy is contentment. If you have contentment, that equates to you having capacity for blessing. And if you have that contentment, then God can bless you. And the reason is it won't distract you. It won't destroy you. Any other time, it would. So if you don't have capacity coming from contentment, then your prayer wanting to win the lottery or whatever, you're acting, you would destroy yourself. You couldn't handle it. So God actually protects you sometimes by not giving you what you think would make you happy. You know, capacity to happiness. For example, morality, self-regulation, being a very moral person. I mean, it can produce a neutral sort of happiness, a happiness for the unbeliever if he functions under the laws of establishment. For example, marriage is a source of happiness for the unbeliever, because if he dies without Jesus Christ, he's going to go to the lake of fire eventually. Not because God relishes sending anybody there, but because he rejected the love of God and he forced the justice of God to deal with him. God doesn't want to deal with you in justice. He wants to deal with you in love. That's why it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God judged his Son in your place. So, if you are hoping to be happy as an unbeliever, about the best shot you've got is marriage. You know, the believer who stays filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that's using problem-solving devices 1 and 2, and he functions under the protocol plan of God, he's going to get the happiness we're talking about. You know, we've taught these flatline before. Problem-solving device number 1 is rebound, how you deal with your sin. Problem-solving device number 2 is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's how you control the sin nature. Problem-solving device number 3 is the faith rest drill, and that's how you stand on the promises of God in the face of adversity. You see, if you can do these things, then you can have the happiness we're talking about. But apart from the protocol plan of God, if you're a Christian, you can search the world over and you're not ever going to be happy, because you will never have contentment. Happiness can be enjoyed in the mature believer's life. If you're a mature believer, you can have happiness not only while you live, but also while you die. You see, if you can have perfect happiness in living, then obviously you can have perfect happiness in dying, whether it's a pronounced and painful death or a short and a sweet death, whatever it is. That's not going to make you unhappy, because you learn the secret of happiness. And what is it? My joy. Jesus said, I've taught you these things, so that my joy might be in you. in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. It doesn't mean it was fun to go to the cross, but what it meant is this. There's no greater joy in life than being in the directive will of God and knowing you're there. And if you're a mature believer and you're facing an imminent death, there's no greater joy than knowing you're about to walk across the river and stand face to face with your Savior. And your prayer is always that you will hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." So, the only difference is that in living, we use our volition to the full extent. When we die, well, God makes that the choice. He determines the time and the place and the manner. We have no choice about that. But you can write this down. If you live poorly, that means if you don't have plus H in living, then you're going to die poorly. You're going to have mental attitude panic. It will intensify all of your problems. You'll have guilt and self-pity and bitterness and fear and even doubt when it comes time. So what do you want to do? You want to live happy? You want to die happy? Because it is possible to live a wonderful life and to die a wonderful death if you use God's problem-solving devices. Because this sort of happiness that I'm talking about to you today, it's a state in your soul. It's not something somebody can do for you. This happiness that I'm talking about is like an insulation against fear and against arrogance in your life. Remember that. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God, is the monopoly of the believer who is mature. The mature believer, not the baby believer, the mature believer. That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to grow up spiritually. You say, where did you get that? Well, listen. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. Grow. How about this one? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Grow and study both are verbs, and they're both imperative. So this happiness that I'm talking to you about, this is the monopoly of the believer who is a mature believer, the one who's in spiritual adulthood. That's why I say very few believers have this sort of happiness. And the reason is they just can't be consistent. They just can't hang with it in their post-salvation spiritual life. They just can't be consistent every day. They're not able to concentrate on the Word of God long enough even to learn God's protocol plan. And for that reason, they're easily discouraged, they're easily distracted, and they will never have the contentment that leads to capacity for life. Perfect happiness is found in the Bible in a lot of places. 1 John 1:4, we write these things that our joy may be brought to completion. That's perfect happiness. That plus H that I'm talking about, that happiness, it comes through the communication of God's Word under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a process. It's not a one-shot deal. It's a process. You go through the process of growing up spiritually to acquire the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God can be defined as you having the very happiness that the humanity of Jesus Christ had during his time here on this earth. It's the divine happiness of God resident in the soul of the believer. That's why the Apostle Paul put it this way. For me, living, that's Christ. And dying, well, that's profit. Or we might say promotion. So the relationship between our Lord's perfect happiness and your perfect happiness is seen in John 15:11. Here it is. Listen, I taught you these things so that, or in order that, purpose clause in the Greek New Testament. Here's the purpose. My happiness might be in you, and that your happiness may be complete. Our Lord had been teaching on the vine and the branches, and the key statement he made was, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That is the source of the happiness. It is the living word of God in your soul. If you keep my mandates, you will abide in my love, Jesus said in that passage. If you love me, you'll obey me. So perfect happiness is related to you growing, learning, and keeping God's word. It's the grace policy that God bestows on you. Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be happy in the provisions of his grace. You know, we all say at certain times, I'm happy, don't we? But what that really means is we're talking about our circumstances, what's pleasing to us. But no matter what you have or what you want, you're always going to want more if that's you. There's always something more. Accumulating more and more doesn't make us happy, nor does it give us contentment. The happiness I'm talking about that originates from God the Father and demonstrated in the life of his anointed Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's a status quo, but one that never looks over the horizon and one that never wants more. Paul said it clearly in Philippians 4:10, but I rejoice, that's the happiness, in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Talking about the church at Philippi and Epaphroditus bringing a gift to them, and he talks about the happiness that God provided for him. God has given you the ability to have self-contained happiness, and I hope you're listening. You don't have to be a slave to any system of dependency. You can be happy by means of the Word of God in your soul. I hope you're listening, and I hope you'll come back. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.